Well, good morning. Welcome to the fellowship here this morning. Do we have there? Jim, you got us? Okay. I am unmuted. You hear me okay? There we go. We're here. Good morning. Welcome to the fellowship again this morning. That was a good time to be able to hear our voices blended together in honor and praise of God this morning. It just sends chills up and down my spine to think about what God has prepared for us in eternity. And to be able to see Him face to face, be able to talk to Him face to face. And, you know, I look forward to this morning. I was singing that there was a song about the trumpet sounding and God returning. And, you know, this morning would have been just as good a morning as any for that to be able to happen. You know, one day it's going to happen. One day it truly is going to happen. The clouds will part and Jesus will stand and He'll invite His people to come home. Hallelujah. Does that excite you or doesn't it? It's what we live for. We live for to the promise and the assurance that if you're born again, someday you're going to hear Jesus say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Welcome home." And I look forward to that. I believe that there's a lot that we have to do in the meantime. There's no question about it. As we look at Scripture, we look at God's Word, and we understand what God has for us and what He expects of us and the amount of lost people that are still in this world, the work is not finished. So we continue on, and we continue to preach the Word. We continue to share the gospel message and recognizing again this morning that as we get back into the Sermon on the Mount, and it feels a little bit, I had a bit of a break. I had 5 weeks that I didn't preach, so I hope you enjoyed that, and so here I am. I'm back again. But looking at God's Word, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and recognizing God's intent to share this message with His disciples. So, first of all, this morning, recognizing that the Sermon on the Mount is spoken to, or is preached to, is shared with the disciples of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this morning, if you're here and you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, the message for you is, come, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, you that are weary. And that's the message that God has for those of you this morning. I just realized that it's this weekend, I think is this weekend or next, is 25 years that I've been preaching the Word. And I just realized again that there's a lot of things that I have spoken in 25 years. There's a lot of things that I have said. And it's my heart's desire that I have spoken the truth, that there is something that you would be able to take away from the messages that would help to build your life and be of value to you, so that I continue to share in that presence or that heart, that you'll be able to get something from the message again this morning. So recognizing again this morning as we get into the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and I go back again to, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 37 this morning. The title of the message is Jesus Forbids Oaths. And as I looked at this sermon and I looked at the title and I looked at the content of the message here this morning, I found that there is no doubt in my mind that I have a challenge on my hands this morning to be able to share what Jesus was trying to say in this here particular couple of verses here. But before we start, I want us to go back again at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes." And I want us to start every sermon out recognizing this morning that Jesus saw the multitude, and this morning He sees you. And Julie, as you shared this morning, Jesus sees you. He sees your heart. He knows what you feel. Jason, Louise, and Joella, wherever. God sees your heart. He sees you. He knows what you feel. And that was seeing the multitudes, he spoke these words to them. He spoke words of comfort. He spoke words of encouragement. He went through the Beatitudes there, and he said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So God sees you this morning. He hears you. He feels you. And I want you to feel that in the message that he shares with you this morning. So looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, it says this. And again, he starts out with, it started in verse 20 or verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." And in this here, passage of scripture that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is once again, Jesus is showing the fulfillment of what it looks like to be Christ-like and to walk like him and to live like him, to look like him. And in doing that, he talks about this forbidding oath. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So it was important to him that our righteousness was more than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but that our righteousness would be his righteousness, which he gave to us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, that we are able now to live a righteous life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with God with us, God in us. That's the righteousness that he's showing that you can do, which you couldn't do before. And so starting in verse 33, he says again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." So if you swear or you make an oath or you promise something or you say something you're going to do, you make an oath or a vow to do it, then you had better do it. Especially if you're using the name of the Lord in making that vow before God, you had better do it. Then Jesus come back and he says this, "But I say to you, always remember that what Jesus says trumps whatever happened or whatever was said before." And what I'd like you to understand is that in this Sermon on the Mount, without question, Jesus has reiterated the Ten Commandments. He's resetting the Ten Commandments and calling us to a higher standard of living. And that's the beauty of it, is that now you can and have the ability to live a righteous life because of the Spirit of Christ in you. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." And let me just stop right there to say that the swearing that he is talking about here is not curse words. This is a vowing or an oath, things that I believe that, we'll get into that a little bit, but the practice that they had at that time. He says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. There is no oaths that need to be taken. And let me just share with you just a few things, thoughts that I found interesting. I believe this passage of Scripture is about truth. This passage of Scripture is about us being people of truth, being people that we don't need to swear, or we don't need to vow, we don't need to make extra words, that when we say what we mean, and we mean what we say. Are you with me? So the meat of these verses, I believe, is that our yes be yes and our no be no. It's that simple. For the people of God, it should be that simple. And here's a story that I've read, is that there was a day in 1993 that the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a help wanted ad for electricians that had expertise in using sun tag connectors. It got 170 responses, even though there is no such thing as a SunTag connector. The authority ran the ad to find out how many applications falsify resumes. How many applicants would falsify resumes? 170 had experience with SunTag connectors. Wow. A little bit sobering, though. You know, there's the top 10 lies that people tell is, we'll stay only 5 minutes. I will only keep you 25 minutes here this morning. We'll stay, okay, I better not say anything more. I'm digging a hole here faster than I can shovel. We'll stay only 5 minutes is one that people use. This will be a short meeting is another one that people use. I'll respect you in the morning, another people. The check is in the mail. We often heard that. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right. You have a needle being stuck into you and it hurts me more than it hurts you, right? Your money will be cheerfully refunded. Another one, we service what we sell. Your table will be ready in just a minute. And number one is, I'll start my diet tomorrow. Amen. So these are some things. These are some lies that are told. And we think that's pretty blatant. And most people know that lying is wrong. Most people understand that lying, even a non-believer, understands and knows that lying is not acceptable among human beings. That it's not okay to lie. It's not okay to tell an untruth. And we laugh at these things, and these things might be just real blatant lies. But what about the deceptive lies? What about the things of deception? That when I'm speaking something to you, that there's an ulterior motive to what I'm saying, or I'm trying to lead you to believe something else other than what it is. Is that not truly a lie? So for instance, someone asked me, how many people attend New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship? I say between 500 and 600. Yeah, 250 is between 500 and 600. You know? So I'm just saying, there are things like that we do. We say that we know somebody, or we drop somebody's name as though we're an acquaintance with somebody in authority somewhere, or that we don't really know them that good, but we let on like we know them, we know their name, and oh yeah, you know, whatever. It's deceptive. It's deceptive. And one of the things I just believe with all my heart that a Christian, a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ should never have to swear or qualify what they are saying as being true. Because we as children of God, we as God's people, we as God's children who are seeped in God's word, understand God, led by His Spirit, should never have to swear to whether or not I am telling the truth to you. And I ask you this morning, how is it going with you? How is it with you this morning with your sharing and how you present yourself and how you present what you to other people, to the people you live with, the people that you work for? Are you being truthful about your time card? Are you being truthful? See, we should be the most truthful people. There should be no question that the world would say that when you come to the courtroom, are you a child of God? Then there's really no need to swear you in. While I'm not saying that affirming to tell the truth in a court setting is wrong, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. But I believe that we can affirm in those settings to tell the truth, and even when we don't, it's considered perjury. So, are you telling the truth? And James 3:2 says this, if you do not stumble in word, you are a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So this words, things that we speak, things that we say, yes, they are important to God. They are most important to God. It's important to Him that we speak the truth, that we say what is right, and we don't need to swear to do it. We don't need to swear an oath to do that. We do it because out of our hearts, we recognize that we serve an awesome God, and God gives us the ability to speak truth, to see truth. Why? Because He is truth. He is truth. It's in Him alone that we find truth. And so do you not believe that it would be His heart's desire that we always speak the truth? that we speak the truth from our hearts. Matthew Henry says this, "There is no reason to consider solemn oaths in a court of justice or on other proper occasions. There is no reason to consider solemn oaths in a court of justice or on no other proper occasions are wrong, provided they are taken with due reverence." So what he's saying is, he agrees to that, that taking the vowing or affirming to speak the truth in a court is not wrong compared to this, what the scripture is saying. But all oaths taken without necessity or in common conversation must be sinful, as well as all those expressions which are appeals to God, through though persons think thereby to evade the guilt of swearing. It's kind of hard to follow. But this one is what I want you to catch. The worse men are, the less they are bound by oaths. The better they are, the less they are in need of them. The worse men are, the less they're bound by oaths. They can swear oaths, and it doesn't matter. And they can disregard them. The better they are, the better men are, the better people are, the less there is a need of an oath. Hallelujah. Would to God that that's the people that we would be. That's the people that our schools would know us to be. That's the people that our government would know us to be. That's the people that our church would know us to be. That when we speak from our mouth, when we say it, that's enough. I don't need to add anything to it. I don't need to add expressions or curse words to make it sound more real. I've heard people who, if you take out the curse words, don't get a whole lot else said. So there, I wandered into the cursing a little bit. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 6 says this, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands?" Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 6. And I'm going to just turn quickly to Judges chapter 11. And there's a place here where we have the story, a sobering story, a very sad story of a person who made a vow. And back in the Old Testament, when they made a vow to God, they were required to keep it. God held them accountable. That if they made a vow to him, they made an oath to him, that they would then need to follow through with it. And so this was being carried over into the New Testament, which Jesus addressed, where they were making all kinds of oaths and swearing by this and that and the other thing. As long as they didn't use the name of God, as long as they didn't swear on the name of God or make an oath on the name of God, then it didn't really matter. It could be broken. In other words, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Or I had my heart crossed somehow. That it didn't really mean what I was saying. So that's what they were doing. They were using these oaths. And Jesus is saying, "But I say to you, don't swear at all." But looking at Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah and of Gilead, and at Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands.'" Jephthah was a judge of Israel for about 6 years, and it was in this time that this happened, where he went out against the people of Ammon. "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" So Jephthah advanced forward to the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Abar as far as Minnithah, 20 cities, and to Abel Kerman with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. You remember what he promised? He promised to make it a burnt offering. And he did. Even his daughter said, so she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. And you can read the rest of the story. That's not the point. The point was an oath made bad. Better not to swear than to swear and not keep it. I think, again, I go back to, and I want to just spend a few moments just focusing on the fact that that is truth. That's what the scripture is about. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. So what they decided was, what Jesus is saying here, they decided that if they would swear on the temple, or if they swear on heaven, or if they swear on the earth, or if they swear on their hair on their own head, that then it didn't hold. That it wasn't an oath that they needed to be faithful to. It wasn't a vow taken that they needed to follow through with if it was done on those things. And the name of God was not mentioned in the vow or in the oath. So it's kind of somehow like God sitting up there not really paying attention to the oaths and vows they're making until they say, in the name of God, I make this vow. No, then God sits up and pays attention to what they're doing. So Jesus is saying, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor should you swear by your head, because you can't make your hair black or white. It's all done by God. I didn't do this. This happened. You know, maybe it was some stress and stuff. I don't know. I have three daughters. You know, I can't make it black or white. I mean, you can put dyes and stuff in it. Yeah, that just changes the outward appearance of it. It doesn't change what the hair really is. Okay, I'm done with that. But so we have all this stuff that we think that we're so in control of. But he's saying, you can't even change your hair to black or white. But let your yes be yes. So truth. At the heart of these verses, I believe, is truth. What is the truth? Are we people of truth? Are we people that are speaking truth? Are we people that are truthful to what we have committed? And are we people that are truthful in all our ways? So Jesus teaches, I believe, that truth is precious to him. And we'll go through some of the scriptures where he talks about him being the truth. And first of all, I'm going to quote from John Piper says this, the most relativistic professor in the university who scoffs at the concept of truth in the classroom will be indignant if his electricity bill is false to his disadvantage. He will call the utility company and complain that there is some mistake. He will not think it funny if the voice on the other end says, it's a mistake in your view, but in our view, it's not. So there is this, even in our classrooms and things, there are things that are being taught that don't add up, that don't make sense, are not actually truth. Because when it comes to a personal application of that truth, they're even at a different place. Truth is precious. And here's a couple things that I copied down. Did the baby swallow the needle or didn't he? Didn't she? It's a time when you need to know the truth. The needle is missing. Did the baby swallow the needle or did they not? Is the water drinkable or isn't it? Are you a friend or a spy? Will you keep your marriage vows to love and cherish me, or are you just in it for what you can get? Do you have enough fuel on this airplane to reach our destination, or should we turn back? Are you with me? We all want truth. We want truth from our friends. We want truth from those that are in authority over us. We want truth from those people around us. We want truth. We want to know the truth. Do I have cancer or don't I have cancer? We want to know the truth. I want to know. Is this thing cancer or isn't it? I want to know the truth. Will surgery leave me worse or better than before? Did the desperate 911 caller say 11th Avenue or 11th Street? Are you with me? We want truth this morning. And I believe that what Jesus is saying here in this scripture is that we need to be people of truth, that we are going to walk in righteousness, that is, seeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then we need to be people of truth. That we mean what we say, that we speak the truth. Jesus said Jesus loved the truth. He says, do not bear false witness. First of all, reflecting on the Ten Commandments in Mark 10:19. Do not bear false witness. In Mark 7:21, it says, deceit comes from the heart and defiles a person. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. If we lie, we are tapping directly into the influence that the devil is giving into our lives when we speak a lie, because he's the father of lies. He is the one that speaks lies. It is him that leads and guides our hearts to lie. Lying originates with the devil. So Jesus said in John 18:37, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. And then we have the account where Jesus said that, and Pilate's response to that was, what is truth? And Pilate turned around and walked away before Jesus could respond. And I believe that if Pilate would have gave time for Jesus to respond, Jesus would have told him exactly what he said here, that I am truth. We cannot be Christ-like. We cannot live like Christ or act like Christ if we do not have truth, if we do not live a life of speaking truth. I'm going to quote this scripture from The Message. I don't recommend The Message as a source of Bible, but it can be used sometimes as a commentary. There are some things, then I like this one. The quote from the Message on Matthew 5:33-37, it says this, and don't say anything you don't mean. Don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. Verse 34-36 says, you only make things worse when you lay down a smoke screen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Verse 37, Jesus say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. There's a slight difference between oaths and vows, and I don't know if it's important or not, but an oath was a promise to accept certain consequences of something An oath was a promise to accept certain consequences if something was not done. Hence, it was often used as an assurance that a person would do what they said. A vow, however, was a promise concerning the consequences if something was done. It was a promise. Thus, vows were and are often made in the belief that they encourage divine favor. What are some vows that we make today? And I just put a couple down here. I know I didn't get them all, but just thought about some of the vows that we make today. And one of them, the most important, is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we make a vow to be faithful unto Him unto death. In baptism, we do that as well. We commit it verbally in the setting of baptism, that you will be faithful and follow Christ unto death. Wedding vows. We make wedding vows, promising to be faithful. I promised to Karen over many years ago, 40 years ago, about. And so I promised to Karen that I would be faithful to her. I would love her. I would cherish her. I would take care of her. I would nurture her. And you know what that promise includes? That I will not look at pornography and other women and lust on them. That's part of my vow to to her. Karen made a promise to me to love me, cherish me, care for me, and honor me, respect me, submit, those kind of things. She has done an amazing job. I am just so blessed to be able to have, I would not be here today. I would not be here today without her help. I wouldn't be standing here this morning. I'm pretty confident of that. We make vows to each other. Husbands and wives that are here this morning, maybe it's time for you to go back and look over the vows that you made. Maybe it's time for you to go back and look at the promises that you have made. When I accepted the responsibility of preaching the gospel as a minister here at New Covenant, one of the promises that Karen made was to support my ministry, to be there for me, to walk beside me, to help me. And she has done that. She's done that extremely well. And we make vows in our commitments to each other. How are we doing with that? And I'm sorry, Louise, and for your family, where you're at. Husbands, love and cherish your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Commitment to your children. To you fathers, you have committed when you had children. Your responsibility that God gave you was to teach them, to raise them up to the honor and glory of God. Are you doing that? As a citizen of this country, there's laws that we have promised to obey as we are citizens. We may not have said them verbally, but we are citizens of this country. If you are, there's laws that you have promised to obey. Are you recording? Are you reporting all of your income? Are you reporting it all? Or have you found loopholes? Have you found loopholes through which you can lie? When you do that, when you make an agreement, you give something to someone, you give them your respect, you give them your honor, when you make an agreement. When you vow to be faithful, when you vow to say, let your yes be yes and your no be no, to those people around you, in your family, in your church, in your school, in your workplace, wherever it might be, you give them something of you. It shows the nature of your heart. When you vow to be faithful to them, when you vow to tell them the truth, when you vow to be honest, when you vow to be honest with your church, with your fellow men, when you vow to be honest, you give them something. So when you fail to do that, when you fail to be honest, when you fail to be truthful, then you take something away. You take something away from the relationship. And now there's no trust. Because if I have to swear, or if I have to tell an oath, if I have to do something like that to assure you that I'm going to tell you the truth. And how often have we heard that? And this ain't no lie. How often have we heard that? Well, this ain't no lie. Well, were you lying before? Why do you have to clarify with me that now it's not a lie, now I'm telling the truth? Should it not always be purely from the heart that I'm telling the truth, that I'm speaking the truth? If we break our word, we steal from others. If we break our word with God, I made a commitment to God to be faithful and true to Him. And I don't want, this might sound like, well, then it's impossible. You know, the Bible says if a man looks on a woman to lust in her, has he already committed adultery in his own heart? And if I hate someone, I've already murdered them. It's as bad as murdering them. How is it possible for this to happen? It is possible. It is possible for us to live a righteous life. We can do this because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because God in us has given us the ability to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Be truthful. Be truthful. I believe that's God's message for us this morning. That in living a life of righteousness, living a life of righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then we will be truthful people. And you can do it. You can do it. I want to leave you with that message, that you can do it. If you feel that you need to shade the truth, tell white lies, or whatever it is, let it be known there is no such thing as shading truth or white lies or just a little deceptive. I grew up in the Weaverland Conference, and it was a common thing in the Weaverland Conference that when you went to join church or take communion, that you would pull the plug out of your radio. So we weren't supposed to have radios in our cars. So you would just reach in around the back and pull the plug out. And then you would be able to say, no, I don't have a radio. After communion was over, or after the joining church was over, you plugged it back in again. Deceitful. When I left the Weaverland Conference, I went to the bishop and I told him, I said, I can't live like this. It was after I got saved. We got saved it was around 1990 or 1988, Karen and I. And we went to the bishop of the Weaverland Conference and said, I can't, I'm living a lie and I can't do that. And so we found another church to fellowship with, which shortly then we started fellowshipping with New Covenant. But deceitfulness is lying. It's lying. It's not truthful. It's not your yes being yes and your no being no. It's untruthful. So we have the ability. We can do it. We can do it. And it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit in me that I was able to make that correction. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, because before that, it didn't really matter. I could deceitfully do that, and it didn't matter. But when the Spirit of God came in and started working on my heart, see, now out of the heart, I desire to speak truth. I don't want to mislead you. I want to lead you in truth. I want my words to be accurate and true, and I've studied to do that. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to look into your word, that we might be led by you, that the Sermon on the Mount that was spoken so many years ago, Lord, is so real and alive today yet. Father, I thank you that we have opportunity to turn to you, and we have the strength and we have the witness of your Spirit within us to lead us into a heart of perfection. As James said, that if we are able to bridle the tongue, we're a perfect man. And able to bridle the rest of the body. Or if we don't stumble in word, then we're able to bridle the rest of the body. Lord, I pray that we would be those kind of people, that our heart's desire is that we would walk in holiness and be truthful and true to the people around us, that this community would not have to ask a question of any person that of us that they meet, whether or not they're speaking the truth, but would know without a shadow of a doubt that if we were your children, if we are called by your name, Christian, then we will be truthful people. So, Father, I invite you to watch our conversation, to put a guard over our mouths, over our lips, and that the things that we speak, Lord, would be to your honor and to your glory, that our yes would be yes and our no would be no. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in closing song.